Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and be looking at verse 15. We're actually going to begin a new series of lessons today, but it builds off of the series that we have been looking at, in which we've been talking about the message that we are to be presenting to the world around us, the message of salvation, the way we're supposed to be doing it. And in particular, it keys off of this particular verse, verse 15. Remember again what Peter writes. He says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What I want to do is focus on that little word hope this morning. And we're going to be taking a couple of Sundays at least looking at this word hope. And in fact, part of what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to describe to you how I approach doing a study trying to find out what the Bible says about a particular topic. And that is particularly true with this word hope. And if you look in the bulletin, you'll notice that the title for the lesson is Hope and Change. And I chose that title on purpose because I want us to look at that issue of hope and change from God's point of view. And one of the reasons I want to do that, and one of the reasons I want to tackle this topic of hope, is because hope is a word that we use quite easily, but maybe we don't really understand what it is that God is wanting us to do, that Peter tells us we should be doing as we talk about the hope that is in us. Remember, back in 2008, Hope and Change were a campaign slogan for the 2008 presidential campaign. And this slogan of then-candidate Obama resonated with so many Americans across our country who felt that they lacked an assurance of hope for the future. And so, you know, there were a number of events that had occurred that made people very fearful of the future. And there were things like Hurricane Katrina and a tsunami in Indonesia and earthquakes in Haiti and in Chile, forest fires followed up by mudslides on the West Coast. And of course, there were still the things going on, the ramifications that happened because of 9/11 and all those things. There were threats of rogue governments in Asia and the Middle East. There was a threat of nuclear proliferation, whatever that means. That's the terminology that they talk about in the newspapers and all of that. There were terrorist plots here. There were terrorist plots abroad. And it seemed that young and old had lost complete faith in what might happen. There was simply no hope, it seemed like, in a great many people's minds. And so when he began running for president, he took that longing for hope and he attached it with the idea of change and action and all of that and ran his political campaign based on hope. Now, no political party or any presidential candidate or president, for that matter, can promise the kind of hope and change that the Bible offers to any who will trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We know that. And most of us recognize that hope is often found in connection or in conjunction with faith and with love. Faith, hope, and love are mentioned together a number of times in the Bible. We've all heard things about faith. We've all heard lessons about love. But how many times have we heard about hope? How many times have we really understood what hope is from the point of view of Scripture? Especially when it's used even in political campaigns. And even today, hope is something that a lot of people want, but what do they really know about hope, especially biblical hope? So as I began thinking about this particular lesson and where I wanted to go with it, I did what everybody should do in terms of trying to find out for yourself what what the Bible says about something, I went to a concordance. Of course, I've got it on a computer. And so I pulled up passages with the word hope in it. And I printed out, for my own use, passages that have hope in it. I picked out 132 passages that are in the New Testament that talk about hope. And I printed them out so that I could make notes on them and read through them and begin to find things out. And I also found out that there's a difference in the number of times hope will appear depending on which translation you use. My computer program that I use is of the New American Standard Version, and it has 132 passages with it, with the word hope in it. But if you use the New American Standard 1995 edition, it comes out to 152. Okay? If you use the New English Translation, there's 149. If you use the King James, it's 142. If you use the NIV, it's 182. If you use the English Standard Version, it's 169. And if you use the CSB, which I can't, Christian Standard Bible, it's 179. They have the most occurrences of the word hope. Now, the reason that you have all of those occurrences of the word hope should help you, and that there are different numbers and different translations should help key to your mind that there are probably multiple words used in the original language that are translated by our English word hope. And we should also note that hope can be found either as a noun, like, I have hope, or as a verb, I hope to see you soon. And I find it interesting, even as I began kind of looking through this, these passages, that hope is not found anywhere in the Old Testament until we get to the book of Ruth. And in Ruth chapter 1, in verse 12, Ruth says, or Naomi says to Ruth, that she has no hope. And that's the first time that the word hope is used in the Bible. Now, hope is found 14 times in Job and a bunch of other times everywhere else. But one thing that struck me about not finding hope until Ruth was, something struck me in the back of my mind, you know, that can't be right. And so I began looking a little bit more, and I came across Romans chapter 4. I want you to direct your attention to Romans chapter 4. Keep in mind, we're just introducing the topic today. We'll be spending a lot of time on this idea of hope in the next couple of weeks. But take a look at Romans chapter 4. I want you to look at the paragraph beginning in verse 16, going down through verse 19. Romans chapter 4, 16 through 19. Paul is writing and he's talking about being justified by faith. And he's talking about a man in the Old Testament. And he says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. So Abraham is the topic. Abraham is the person under discussion. And he's, and really, the point that Paul is wanting to make is that Abraham is the father of all who live by faith. And all Christians are to live by faith. So he is the father of us all. Let, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, but he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver in the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, what this passage is talking about in terms of the Bible and in the book of Genesis and the accounting of Abraham's life is the promise that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. And that son would be the source of a blessing to all the nations of the world. And of course, the promised son was Isaac. But remember, Abraham was 100 years old. His wife Sarah was 90 years old. And they were, she was barren and he was an old man. And God said, you're going to have a son. And remember, Sarah laughed? Nowhere in that passage is the word hope ever used. But here in the New Testament, as he tells us the story and recounts it for us and applies it to us and tells us that it applies to us because Abraham is the father of all who live by faith and we Christians live by faith in Jesus Christ, he says that Abraham shows us that faith because he had hope. So the point I want to make is that the concept of hope may very well be present even when the specific word is not found. Sometimes we'll find a pertinent text by searching on a synonym, and other times we will simply have to know the Bible well enough to turn to those texts which deal with the topic in more general terms, like I did here in Romans chapter 4. But we need to understand that a good concordance is not the only place we go to as we begin looking for what God teaches us. So that's the first thing. I looked for a good concordance. I began pulling some things together, began recognizing some of the limitations to it. But one particular thing that needs to be done with anything that we're going to be looking at, and especially as we're trying to fill in some blanks, as we are with 1 Peter, when he says we're to be telling people about the hope that is in us, is that we need to come up with a definition. What does the word hope mean? And hope is a word that can mean lots of different things, kind of like the word love, you know? Love can mean a score of zero when you're playing tennis, you know? Love can mean that I really like something, like I would love to have an ice cream sundae after church, you know? Love can mean romantic feelings for someone when you profess your love to your spouse. Love can mean all kinds of different things. The same thing is true about hope. And hope is something that can be used in so many different ways that we need to understand it in a particular context. I mean, sometimes when we read it in Scripture, it'll be a normal context. Sometimes it'll be like, I hope to do something, or I hope to accomplish something. Used in reference to both believers and unbelievers. Like in Luke chapter 23 and verse 8, when Herod sees Jesus, he was glad to see him because he had desired a long time to see him because he had heard about him and he was hoping to see him perform some miracle. All right? Or when in Acts chapter 16 verse 19, when Paul and Silas were dragged into the marketplace by the authorities because a demon-possessed slave had been freed of her demon, and the owner saw their hope of profit was gone. They wanted to take it out on Paul and Silas. Or Romans chapter 15, verse 24, when Paul says in his letter to the Roman churches, I hope to visit you when I pass through. Same sort of way we use hope. That's a normal way of using hope. And there's also false hope, you know, misplaced hope, like the Jews who were persecuting Jesus because he had healed a paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda on a Sabbath day. And in John chapter 5, verse 45, that he said, they said, Do not suppose that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have placed your hope. And the point that Jesus was making was that they had placed their hope in the wrong source. We need to figure out what hope is that Peter is talking about. And so we're going to consider some of the dimensions or facets of this hope and come up with some biblical ideas in order to really begin to wrestle with this issue of the hope that we're supposed to be telling people about that is in us. I think one of the places we need to start is we need to understand that this hope that Peter is talking about is exclusively Christian. Only those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ possess the kind of hope that Peter tells we're to be talking about. Non-Christians do not possess this kind of hope which Peter is talking about. Now, why do I say that? Well, first of all, Peter is writing to Christians, and he's writing to Christians about what they ought to be doing to non-Christians or with non-Christians, because the very next verse is having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So he's telling us that there is a contrast here. The contrast is between those who are in Christ and those who are not. And we have a hope that they do not. Paul will say the same thing. Take a look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You're going to get your fingers limbered up a little bit. Maybe we should do finger exercises or something, you know, ahead of time. But in Ephesians chapter 2, look at about verse 11 and going on down to, at least verse 13. Listen to what Paul tells us and reminds us about who we were. He gives a contrast between who we were before we became a Christian and who we are after we became a Christian. He says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, in other words, before you became a Christian, this is who you were once, okay? Who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we begin to find out that this hope that we're talking about, that Peter says we're to be sharing with the people around us, is somehow exclusively Christian and is somehow a result of being brought near. Remember, we've looked at this verse before. Being brought near means being gathered into. We have been gathered into Christ by His blood. We have a relationship with Christ. This relationship causes us to have a possession of something called hope that we did not have before. So that's one of the things we need to keep in mind as we begin to come up with what hope is being talked about in 1 Peter chapter 3. A second thing that we need to come up with is we need to realize that biblical hope, the kind of hope Peter is talking about, is a hope that is very closely related to our faith. Very closely related to our faith. We're going to take a look at three passages this time. First one is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at what Paul writes in verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now, the word hope is not in this particular translation, but it is the same word. It's the word trust in the living God. It's the word trust. And if you use the New English Translation, or I think even the New International Version, or the New American Standard Version, and not the New King James, you're going to find the word hope there. New King James has replaced it with the word trust. Because what they're wanting us to understand is that hope is so closely related to this concept of faith and trust in God that they are interconnected. So literally, the New King James translators have taken the word hope and replaced it with the word trust, so that we can see that connection. All right, second passage, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The great chapter on what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that kind of gives you a parallel here. There's kind of a Hebrew method of teaching that is being used here when you've got two phrases that mean basically the same thing so that you can put them together side by side and in by comparison kind of understand what's going on. And he says, faith is what we're talking about. That's the subject. And he says, one thing is, it's the substance of things that you hope for. And hope for, the things that you hope for, are things that you have evidence for that are not seen. So hope has to do with things that are not seen. Hope has to do with evidence. Hope has to do with substance. Substance is the idea of certainty. And so the idea, again, all of this, is that hope is something that absolutely has to do with things that there is evidence for, things that there is substance for, and is connected to faith. Also, Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Here, hope is pictured in kind of a special way that describes to us something about how it's related to faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. The Hebrew writer again is talking about Jesus Christ earlier in the passage. He talks about how the oath of God and the confirmation of God and the certainty of God's promises. And all of this is found in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, here is kind of a really interesting image that helps us to understand something more about the hope that we're to be sharing with the people around us as we talk about the hope that is in us. Because what he's saying is that our hope rests upon the one who has entered for us into the presence of God, even Jesus. And Jesus has become our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he talks about that at great length in the Hebrew letter, what that means, and we'll talk about that in the future. But he says all of this is what our hope is. But then he has another image, a secondary image. He says this hope is an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast. And he actually paints for us a visual picture using the words, especially in the original language. We might not get the picture because we might not understand one of the practices of the day, but with a little bit of look at the history books, a little bit of look at grammar books and things like that, we begin to picture what is being said here. But here the picture is, the hope is an anchor. Now the imagery that he's using is a very special kind of imagery. In the days of Paul and Jesus, when sailing ships in the Mediterranean were being used, and many of the places that they had as harbors were naturally protected, but they were natural harbors, they weren't man-made harbors, but they were harbors that were protected from wind and storms and things like that, but many of them had very narrow openings to get through. Even today, ships that sail and approach a harbor, when they get to a certain point, they will radio ahead to the harbor master, and they'll have the harbor master send out one of two things, depending on the kind of harbor that it is. One, they might send out a tugboat that will come out, and the tugboat will come out and hook on to the ship out there and pull it into harbor, because the tug will know exactly the right path to go so that it will not run aground. Or the second alternative in some harbors is that they'll send out a what they call a wheelmaster, someone who comes out and he is a pilot, and he will take the controls of the ship and he will pilot the ship in, because he's absolutely 100% familiar with the harbor, unlike the person who has been sailing the ship so far. Well, in the first century world, they had something just like that. In the first century world, many of these places would send a boat out. The boat would be manned by a bunch of slaves. And as they would meet the ship outside the safe harbor, outside the narrow inlet, and the ship would lower its anchor down into the boat that had come out to meet them, they would secure that anchor to the boat, and then they would the boat would row itself back to shore, pulling the ship into the safe harbor. He says this is what Jesus is. Jesus has entered the safe harbor ahead of us. He's attached to us with this anchor that's called hope, and Jesus is pulling us into that safe harbor. But of course, that tells us something else about hope. It tells us that Christian hope is something that looks for its ultimate fulfillment in the future, and thus it also requires us to wait. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. Paul there in the Roman letter says in verses 24 and 25 we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So he's telling us that there's a future aspect to this thing we're calling hope. There's a future fulfillment to this thing we're calling hope. And we're looking forward to this future fulfillment. And this future fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ. Now, this future fulfillment has to do also with change. Take a look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 24. Philippians chapter 1, 20 through 24. Here, in the Philippian letter, if I can get my pages to turn, Paul is talking about his own situation. Paul is writing while he's in prison. He doesn't know at this point whether he's going to live or die. By the way, we know that he lives at this point, but he doesn't know himself because God hasn't revealed it yet as he's writing this. And he says, I know that this will turn out, verse 19 of chapter 1, for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness as always, so now also Christ we magnified in my body, whether in by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. But Paul says, look, I am looking forward to something. And this is my hope, he says. And my hope that I'm hoping for is a change. A permanent change. And that permanent change that I'm hoping for is to be with Christ Jesus forever. To be with Him forever. And that's His strong desire. That's what He says. I have this earnest expectation. I have this strong desire to do this. And again, Christian hope is characterized by this strong desire. I am looking forward to this. I want it to happen. I am looking for it and working for it to happen. So now, with all of these elements in mind, we can begin to attempt to arrive at some sort of working definition of the kind of hope that Peter tells us we should be talking about. This is what I came up with. And, you know, since I came up with it, it's not perfect, but it's a working definition. Hope is the confident expectation of the future changes that God has promised, but that are not yet seen, which the Christian strongly desires, and for which he eagerly awaits, which belong only to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's your definition. our hope that we're talking about is not a hope found in men. It's not a hope found in politics. It's not a hope found even in this present age. It is found only in Christ Jesus. It is found only in our relationship with Him. It is found only in the lives of those who have turned themselves over to Jesus Christ. Now, as we put that into our thinking in 1 Peter, it means that as we talk to the people around us who are sinners, and who begin to recognize because of their guilt that they're burdened down with the weight of sin and the fear of eternal punishment, we can point to the hope that is present in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Are they fearful about what lies beyond the grave as they witness the death of someone? There is hope beyond the grave because we have a Savior who rose from the dead. Are they fearful about some predicament that they're going through and seemingly have no hope, no chance of anything changing? The same God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the God who can transform any situation so that it works out for good. Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29. Are the people we're in contact with depressed or in despair? We can tell them they can be encouraged in Jesus Christ, because that's what Jesus came to do, is take away despair and to fill our hearts with the joy of His salvation. That's the kind of hope that we're to be telling people about. The hope which we have as believers in Jesus Christ is the only true hope. It's the hope which unbelievers lack but desperately need. It is the hope that is sure and certain and rests upon the promises of God. It is the hope that can transform. It's the hope that only those who belong to Christ possess. That's why the Scriptures teach us in Hebrews 12 and verse 2 to fix our eyes on hope. Now, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We fix our eyes on Him who is our hope, who is pulling us toward Him, who is the one who brings us grace. Has that hope been what you have focused on this morning? The hope and change that we should be all focusing on is the hope and change that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Well, together we stand and sing.